But I looked around. I didn't see anybody at new CPR, so I decided I better not do it. That's the thing good about heaven. We're not going to need people that know CPR to dance. I'm afraid you couldn't get over to me, though. Couldn't get out of that chair. I don't know how long ago it was. I think it was about 35 years ago. I was doing a chapel with the angels. And I was going to give my testimony because I came to know Christ when I was in A-ball in those days. And I love to give my testimony to the baseball teams that I had the chance here in those days to share with. And because it was so relevant at the time, and they could identify with a lot that I had gone through and how I came to Christ. And I, in my testimony, I was telling them about being a little Baptist boy that didn't smoke and didn't chew and didn't run around with people who do. And but then I went to college at Auburn, and even though it's a Christian school, that's supposed to elicit a laugh. I started doing things. I made this comment. I said, I started doing things I never thought I'd do. And there was a player sitting right about 10 foot from me on the floor there, and he says, like what? Now, I purposely don't name all the stuff that I got involved with back in the day. But since he said, like what, and this is just the Lord, I had my Bible open to Galatians chapter 5. And I said, well, things like this, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, envying, murders, drunkenness, carousing, you know, things like that. And he went, oh. But you know, that passage starts in Galatians 5:13 through 24. It says, for you were called to freedom. Now, who's he got to be talking to? He's got to be talking to captives. You're a captive, and you're a captive to your own sin. You're held captive by the devil. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may escape the snare of the devil, whom they hold are being held by to do his will. And so it gives us a little insight when he was talking to the Galatian Christians and he was saying, you guys are acting like you don't even know Jesus. I know you profess to know Jesus Christ, but he goes on to say, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. What God ever calls anybody to love? There's only one. That'd be Yahweh, Yahweh. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, loving the world is really no chore. The hard thing to do is love that neighbor next door. And that's what I hear a lot. Love that woman I married. Love those children that I sired. Love that boss that gives me a hard time, never pats me on the back. And we can go on and on down the line of how difficult it is to really love. And we've talked in here before about love, where there's different kinds of love. There's family love and friendship love and romantic love, sexual love. And then there's agape love. And agape love is what he's talking about here. Agape your neighbor as you would yourself. Now, the reason it's agape is it's supernatural. It's something that you cannot manufacture or conjure up yourself. It's the kind of love that God has for us. And the only way we can have that love is to have the Holy Spirit in our heart. But if you bite and devour one another, and that's a human tendency, to bite and devour. But he's talking to church people here. He's not talking to Galatians that are out there on heroin and drugs, and which they didn't have in those days, but they would have been on it if they had it. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. You know, there's a point we can get to with the Lord where we just become consumed. There's a point in a personal relationship, whether it be a marriage or a partnership or a friendship, where you can bite and devour each other to the point of no return. You cannot resurrect that relationship. And that's what Paul was saying. You guys are heading in the wrong direction. You're going to heading in a direction. And what we have in churches when that happens is we call them church splits. In marriage, we call them divorces. In partnership, we're splitting up. But I say, walk by the Spirit. What's the answer? What are you going to do if you're going to love your neighbor? What do you got to do to love your neighbor? Well, he tells us right here. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Well, what's the desire of the flesh? To win, to devour, to get your way, to be selfish. How many of you remember the day that your mother put you in that little school that taught you how to be selfish and say mine? Remember that day she led you over to that classroom and said, you got to go in here and learn how to be selfish. And you learned it well. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, a guy wants to do everything he pleases. The one reason we stay away from God, because God wants us to obey Him, not ourselves. God wants all of us, all who enter this chamber, must come through total abandonment and absolute trust. Well, if I give away my right to myself, then I can't do what I please and what I desire. Then I have to do what He pleases Him and what He desires. And so in all our great thinking and our best thinking got us where we are today and where we've been before in the ditch. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. God gave us a law to prove to us that we can't keep it. I mean, that's how I came to the first thing out of my mouth in my sinner's prayer the night I came to know Jesus was, Lord, I'm a total failure. I can't keep the rules. I've given up on that. I can't be a good Christian. Christianity is a rescue effort for desperate men, and I was desperate that night. I was sick and tired of sin. And then he goes over, and I just read you the list, but I want to go over this list in detail. I want to go back to the works of the flesh. In this passage, right after the deeds are the works of the flesh, he gets into the fruit of the Spirit. And I thought it was interesting that he calls the deeds of the flesh, he says, the works of the flesh. But he calls the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. That word in the original language is that fruit to be plucked. It's sweet. It's what Adam and Eve were being fed on in the garden. And it didn't rot and it didn't go bad and it was sweet and tasty. I mean, I love strawberries. But the thing I don't love is see a beautiful strawberry that tastes like, you know what. This doesn't have that sweet strawberry taste. But it looks good. You can get all kinds of fruit that are that way now, but in the garden, fruit wouldn't do that. Well, let's look at immorality. Like what? Well, like immorality. That's a word that means, I looked these words up in the Strong's Concordance to get the Greek meaning of it, so we can really get into how bad sin really is and what our hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Haven't you said before, I don't know, I can't believe I did that. I don't even understand my own heart. I can't believe I got myself in this mess. Why did I make that choice? I knew not to do it, and I did it anyway. Look at the guy next to you and say, hey, he's talking to you. Don't deny it. That word means harlotry, adultery, fornication, incest. Now, we've always had that, and the world has always had it, but not like we have it today. I mean, what we're seeing happen today is these things that define sin and all its terrible ugliness, pain, are called good today. Cursed is a nation that calls good evil and evil good. Impurity could be physical or moral impurity, lasciviousness, an unhealthy addiction to sex. Filthy wantonness, lewd, lustful, crude, gross, gutter-like, indecent, obscene, nasty, pornographic, profane, raunchy, unprintable, vulgar. Should I go on? That's what that word impure means. And then sensuality, the gratification of or the preoccupations, relationship addiction with the physical senses or the indulgence of the flesh and the appetite. Idolatry, image worship, worship of a physical object as of God. You know, that's one of the first commandments in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only so you serve. You'll have no idols before you. But if we're going to not have God as our God, then we're going to come up with some God, which is called then an idol. You're going to have some superhero or some person or some ideal, some cause that you'll give your life for. And we got people giving their lives for the wrong things and wondering, where's our passion to give our lives for Jesus Christ? Sorcery, witchcraft, the use of the power gained from evil spirits. It's not too long ago I was talking to a guy that seemed to know what he was talking about, and we were talking about this very thing, the sex trade, the stealing children and selling them into sex. But he says, you know, it's not just sex they're being sold to. They're being sold to warlocks and witches for human sacrifice. Going on in your very neighborhood, he said. That's what the human heart is capable of. Now, we were repulsed by the thought of that. But you know, your heart is capable of that if turned in the wrong direction, if turned on itself. If you want to hold yourself and you want to control your own life and you're going to resist the Holy Spirit coming into your life, you're capable of every bit of everything I've written. I'm capable of doing anything. All the most hideous sins that repulse us the most, I'm capable of doing, left to myself. Enmities, hatred, hostility, the reason we have opposition. Well, now we're getting down into the church stuff. Enmities. Strife. Strife means to be at variance with one another. Irreconcilable differences, disputes, not being in harmony. And we could spit and hit three or four churches right now that I know of that are characterized by this right now. There's a lack of harmony. And a lack of harmony means it's kind of like forgiveness. The unforgiven heart is an unforgiving heart is an unforgiven heart, they say. If you're not giving grace and you're not gracious, it's because you haven't received grace and you don't have any to give. And if you haven't received grace, it means you haven't gone and confessed your sins before a holy God and seen yourself in light of his light. The closer you get to his light, the darker your shadow. And you end up like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, who says, woe is me. I saw the Lord sitting high and lofty on his throne, and I realized that I was a man of unclean lips living among a people of unclean lips. We're all in the same boat. We're all lost and sinful, decadent. We all are capable of envy and strife, differences, broken relationships, jealousy. Jealousy means dissensions, division, disunion, sedition, inciting resistance to or insurrection against lawful authority, to secede from. As a Southerner, I know about seceding from. When I was growing up, it was a lot stronger in those days than it is today, which is hardly noticed today or even ever talked about. But we talked about Yankees pretty hard. Outbursts of anger, wrath, passion pointed in the wrong direction, fierceness, indignation. Are you identifying with anything here? Have you seen this in your own heart? Do you know what you're capable of? Do you know what sin can hold you slave to? You know what addictions you can have? What selfishness and pride and ego, this insidious preoccupation with self, is capable of doing? And you perpetrate that on others. That's the reason he said up there, love your neighbor as yourself. Because it's others, it's your neighbors, it's your wife, your children, your friends, those are the ones we have the ability to hurt the most, the ones we're closest to. Disputes, heresies, sects, not S-E-X, S-E-C-T-S, dissensions, factions. I got two granddaughters, and they've both been victims of bullying in school by other girls who want to do factions. They want to say, we're in, you're out. That's just the human heart. They didn't have to go to class or get a special class to know how to be a faction and to be catty with other girls, as we call it. They just naturally do that. That's the deeds and the works of the flesh when the flesh is in control. Now, in the last week, and I'm not going to ask you to go back any further than that because you probably don't remember any better than I do mine. In the last week, what have you done that's been unloving to your neighbor? What have you done and said or even thought before the Lord that was something that need to really be repented of, and you're sitting there today hadn't repented of that? Matter of fact, you feel pretty self-righteous about having done it because look what they did. And you just pull up their file and you look in their file and go, yep, they did that on that day. They did that to me. Yes, yes, I'm righteous in feeling this way about them. The devil comes along and says, you're right to feel that way. Not wrong. Look what they did. This is why it's so dangerous to have a resentment bank. You're not going to walk with God in a healthy way and have a righteous walk with God and have a resentment bank toward others at the same time. It's just not going to happen. And I've literally had spouses, husband or wife, in marriage counseling that give me three pages full of their partner's sin and tell me their walk with God is just really strong. And it's just not. And that's how the devil deceives us, because we feel righteous in our sin. If that's not a trap, and I don't know what a trap is, and a snare. Envying, that means ill will, jealousy, spite, envy, painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another that you want to enjoy for yourself, but can't. Malice, desire to cause pain, injury, or distress to another. Well, see, when you get in a relationship that's going downhill, this is where you will end up. You'll end up in a place of wanting to hurt them the way they hurt you. Men, you got to guard in your heart with all diligence. You got to stay in that Psalm 139 passage down at toward the end, 23 and 24, I think it is. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way in me. Why? Because I want you to lead me in the everlasting way, in the eternal way. Do you realize that you're going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ if you're a Christian? If you're not a Christian, you'll never make it to the judgment seat. You'll make it to the white throne. The white throne is where they separate the saved from the unsaved, the sheep from the goats, as the scripture says. It's about salvation. It's about, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you truly asked Him into your heart? And are you bearing fruit that testifies to that? The fruit of the Spirit. It goes on to say murders, drunkenness, carousing. Well, you know what murder is. Murder is the unlawful killing of another person, especially with malice or forethought. Drunkenness. We all know about drunkenness. We got a bunch of recovering alcoholics in here recovering from this and that and the other. We're all recovering from something. Carousing, revelings, letting loose. It's that I'm going to Vegas attitude. No rules, no holds barred. Everything said and done the next 3 days stays in Vegas. Beliefs and values be damned. We're going to have a good time. I can't remember what comedian it was. I can't remember who it was, but... Anyway, I can remember him saying, yeah, and we had a good old time, but I found my head in a place it was never designed to be, and that was in a toilet, throwing up. So that's the best I got out of it. And I don't even remember having a good time. And things like these. So that's not an exhaustive list. There's a lot more going on than just that in our sinful hearts. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Death to your pride, death to your self-image, death to your sense of well-being, death to relationships. It's a culture of death. And all these things put to death relationships, and it'll put you to death. You can harden your heart beyond repair. And I don't understand all I know about that, but I know it can happen. But then, what a contrast. The very next verse after 21, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. He said, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What a contrast. Let me think. Deeds of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. Deeds of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. I got to choose. You know how many guys choose deeds of the flesh so they can keep control of their own life? As if they could control their own life? I think it was Mark Twain that said the greatest trick the devil ever played is to convince us he doesn't exist. That there is no really right and wrong. There is no good and evil. Just do whatever you feel like doing. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. You be in control of your life. You sit on the throne of your life. You call the shots in your life. We buy into that. But you know, Jesus looked at us buying into that, and as he sat over Jerusalem and he wept, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, Pete, Pete, I would have gathered you under my wings like a mother hen does her chick. I would have forgiven you and made you healthy and give you self-esteem and approved of you and accepted you and given you rest from all the weariness. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you a self-help book that really helped me. I'll give you a book that shows you how to break that habit. I'll give you a book that's worthless. It's only one book that gives life, and that's the Word of God. We call it the Bible in all its translations and paraphrases. But this love we've talked about before, but I think it might be worth mentioning quickly again. Agape love is what it's talking about, that sacrifices for the beloved. Now, guys, you're not going to find this love anywhere but in the heart of our God, in Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit who inhabits our lives. And the only way you can have this love is to invite the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and live in your heart. Like the day that I realized that as good and beautiful and wonderful as Susan was, I couldn't love her the way she deserved to be loved. And I asked God, love this woman through me. If she was married to you, she'd be married to the perfect, most understanding, most romantic, most taking her seriously, listening to her all the time, which I didn't do much of any of that. But would you love her through me? And he did. I asked Forrest, who was a retired firefighter in our group years ago, and he had an unusual relationship with the Lord. And he would just worship the Lord in prayer and cry and do this, all this stuff. I mean, Steve told me he started to leave when Forrest started crying. This is a Marine here. He didn't put up with that crying mess. He's not a mushy Christian. Oh, that's in the past, though, right, Steve? Yeah, that's way in the past. But he hung around, and he and Forrest became great friends. I took Forrest to breakfast one day because I wanted to see what in the world's going on with him. He was unique. So I said, Forrest, you just seem to have a love and a peace and a joy about your life that the average guy doesn't have. What went on? What's going on? How'd you get that? He says, well, one day I realized that I didn't love even my own family. And I had a drug-addicted son, and I was having a hard time loving him. He says, so I asked God to fill me with his love. And he did. Is that it? He says, yeah, that's it. You have not because you ask not. Is there somebody in your life, a porcupine person, that you'd just like to see be a dead porcupine, even if it punctured the... Is that that person in your life? Is that political party in your life? Is that TV show in your life? Is that boss in your life and neighbor in your life? Is that somebody you should be loving? Is it some ethnic group that you have a prejudice toward? And you know you should love them, but you don't. And you feel pretty righteous about not loving them. You got your resentment bank, and you can go over your file on them. But you need to repent of that and ask God to fill you with His love. You know, God's ready to do that. There's nothing He'd rather do. He says you were created for freedom. Freedom from bias and prejudice. Freedom from the burden. You know, when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. You know what you're weary and heavy laden from? All that stuff we just read. Envy and strife. Addictions. Hate. Broken relationships. It'll just beat you down. It'll gut you. And a few happy souls will be desperate enough to surrender to Christ and say, forgive my sin. Fill me with your love. Susan saw that in me when, before we got married. If she hadn't met Armando, and I hadn't had a change of heart, we wouldn't have ever been married. But she saw this ragamuffin guy throwing up at parties and acting the way I acted and did the things. She broke up with me 4 times at Auburn. Somehow I lied every time and told her I'd never do it again. But I meant it. I wasn't going to do it again. She was more important than that. But as important as she was, I couldn't control myself. I thought I could control myself. I thought I could stop doing this cussing. I was going to stop cussing. So every poker game we started at the fraternity house, I say, anybody cusses throws a chip in the pot. I lasted 3 hands. And I made the rule. I just found I can't control this stuff. And that's why I was so desperate that night. I said, man, I'm a total failure trying to be a Christian. Not only is there love, but there's joy. Fullness, cheerfulness, calm delight, gladness, exceeding great happiness, not the absence of pain, but the presence of our God. The emotion evoked by well-being and success and good fortune, our inner peace, had by possessing what one desires. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desire of your heart. But don't delight yourself in yourself, because then He may give you, let your desires of your heart and those things you desire, He'll let you have them. Till you choke on them. God never does anything that's not in our best interest. He never tells a husband to live with his wife in an understanding way if it's not in his best interest, not just hers. He never told a wife to submit herself, subject herself, defer herself, honor her husband, respect her husband. He never told a wife to do that. It wasn't in her best interest to do that. Doesn't sound like it'd be in her best interest, certainly in the days we're living in. But that word's not going to change. That'll never change. The culture's going to come and go. Culture changes, and we can start calling evil good and good evil, but the Word of God stands forever. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades. Cultures come and go, but God's Word will stand forever. It doesn't change. Maybe the culture's changed. People are saying the Constitution and the Bible is out of date. The guys that wrote that, they wouldn't write the same thing today. So we don't have to obey those things. Because we have a culture now that's different. So let's do away with it. To our peril. Peace. How would you like? If you could put peace in a pill, would you buy it? Would you like to have that? But you can't get it in a pill, but you can get it in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. That means to join in, to be in harmony, to prosper with each other. It means oneness. It's that thing said, for this reason a man will leave his mother and father, and they shall be one flesh. That's what the Holy Spirit produces in a marriage relationship when both are surrendered to Jesus Christ. You can find that one flesh relationship. But I got to tell you, I bet of Christians, I'm not talking about non-Christians. I'm talking about people who profess Jesus Christ and probably attend church on some kind of basis. I know very few that ever reached a one flesh relationship. That I've ever run into. I know there are people, and I have friends that have, but not many. Freedom from disturbance, a state of security or order. Where are you going to find that kind of security? Because the average guy is very insecure. I mean, he's got locks and combinations and passwords on everything, trying to protect everything he's got. Buy this and it'll protect your identity, and no one can steal your identity. Nobody can steal my identity. I mean, they may find my bank account and my credit cards and ruin my credit and do all that, but they can't take my identity. My identity is in Jesus Christ, and you ain't going to get it. Go for it, because that's who I am. It's who I am. We just sang about that. Patience, long-suffering, forbearance. We could probably just skip this one, right? We don't need this one. You already got this one wired. But maybe we should. The grace of a man who could take revenge, but he doesn't. The attitude of God towards men in his love, mercy, and forgiveness. Not the ability to wait, but how you act as you wait. And that's kind of what we think patience is. Patience is waiting. But it's not just waiting, it's how you act and why you're waiting. And we don't do that very well, I've noticed. We want the answer and we want it quick. And if it's not going to be a quick answer, if we can't fix something quick, we just toss it. If we can't figure that puzzle out, we just get rid of it. If we have to wait on the Lord, then we'll give up. We'll go back to our own devices. But you can have this kind of patience and kindness and goodness, which are kind of the same thing. It's a desire to benefit others. Lovely word meaning sweetness. Able to be strong and kind at the same time. Christ's yoke that does not chafe. Gracious affection, showing merciful favor. Jesus says, get in the yoke with me. It's not going to wear you down. I'll be doing most of the pulling. You just get in stride with me in the yoke. And it's an easy yoke, and it's a light burden. You'll be free. And the devil comes along and says, yeah, right. But you won't be in control. You won't get to call your own shots and do your own thing. You really ready to give that up? You're right to yourself. And if you say no, it's because you hadn't gotten enough pain yet. And some will never get enough. And they're going to end up in a place the Bible is very clear about, and Jesus spoke about more than he spoke about heaven, and that's a place called hell. The judgment seat of Christ is not about going to heaven or hell. That's a great white throne judgment. The judgment seat is what you and I do with what we've been given. You've been given gifts and opportunities. Are you using them for Christ? Are you developing them? Are you honing them? Are you gardening your heart? And there will be a judgment on that. And some who, he said, pass the test will enter into heaven. Well done, good and faithful servants. Others who fail the test will still enter heaven. They haven't lost their salvation, but it'll be as though through the fire of that test. Now, I don't understand all I know about that, but I think I'd rather be in the first category. No, I know I'd rather be in the first category, and I'm going to have to take steps if that's going to be the case. But don't convince yourself that you're saved if the fruit of your tree is not good fruit. Good tree produces good fruit. Bad tree produces bad fruit. And I think the saddest category of all the people that hear the gospel, the saddest category, the scariest category, is those who think they're saved and they're not. And there's a whole bunch of them. Not all who call me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. There's a lot of people that are fooled. They're still depending on their own self-righteousness, their own good works. They look at others and they think, well, you know, I'm looking at them. They're claiming to be Christians. I'm better than them. I'm sure I'm getting in. God doesn't grade on the curve, guys. It's not of works, so any man can brag about it. It's Jesus Christ and his grace alone, Christ alone and grace alone, that gets a man into heaven. When you stand at the gates of heaven, and that's not going to happen, but if it did, and Jesus says, why should I let you in? It's really important how you answer that question. And I'll say 90%, 85 to 90% of the church-going people that I've asked that question still give me a merit-based answer. I try to do good. I try not to hurt others. I've been a good this, I've done that. Sunday school pens down to here. Instead of just saying, I just have to say, Lord, I don't deserve heaven, but you've forgiven me, and I put my faith in you and you alone, in your grace and your grace alone, under your unmerited favor. That's all I have. That's my rock. That's what I'm standing on. And if that's wrong, then I'm wrong. But if it's right, let me in. Have you got that nailed down? Because if you're showing thorns out of your tree, if you got bad fruit going on, don't convince yourself you're saved. It's like my friend that was just smoking pot and doing all kinds of stuff, and I knew he was a Christian. But it took a guy walking into his room one time at a conference saying, Brad, change your name or change your ways. And he walked out. That's all he said. Changed Brad's life. Because he knew the guy was right. Brad's been a missionary in Hungary now for years. 25 years. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'm not going to go over all those because we're out of time. But look at the contrast. You get to choose. Today, you get to choose what you're going to be. You're going to be operating in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, or are you going to be operating in the flesh? Are you tired of operating in the flesh? Are you tired of the guilt and the shame that's produced by all the sin that goes on in our life? Are you hardened toward the sin in your life and you've been justifying and rationalizing that? You'll never be used of God. Guys, we need some guys that are freed up right now. In the culture we're living in, the world we're living in today, we can't afford you being a backsliding, casual Christian. And you want to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, you're going to have to pay a price for that. It's going to come at a high price. You're going to have to die to yourself, give up your right to yourself, surrender, let go. And say, God, I'm totally yours. Sam just sang it up here. He just wrote that song. He's getting down to his possible last days. We may go before him. We don't know. But in his last days, he's writing songs like, I'm totally yours. Are you totally his? The best you know? Have you given your heart to Christ? Do you need to repent of some things, some self-righteousness? I know you can justify and rationalize. They have hurt you. They have betrayed you. They have wounded you. They have spited you. They have neglected you. Okay. Get over it. Confess it as sin. Don't let their sin cause you to sin. Don't let how others treat you alter how you treat them. That's what the message of the gospel is. It can tear down those walls. It can break them to pieces. But you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to ask Jesus to forgive that sin that he's talking to you right now about. And don't feel ashamed about it. Feel joy about it. He wants to set you free. He created you to be free. He's not trying to rub your nose in it. He's trying to put it behind him as far as the east and the west and get it out of your faith. Now, here's another thing of pride in men. Guys will share a sin, a struggle that they're going through. And I'll say, have you repented before the Lord in that? Yeah, I have. Did he forgive you? Yeah, he did. Next question. Have you forgiven yourself? We put ourselves even higher than we're just so disappointed in ourselves for falling short of the mark that we won't forgive ourselves when we think God has forgiven us. But his forgiveness doesn't really count. It's me forgiving myself. That really counts. I've run into that a lot with guys. It's the pride of a human heart. And it's a subtle sin and selfishness and pride. And we just need to call it what it is. Do you want to be free today? You were created for freedom. Jesus died on the cross so that we could be free. Are you ready? Is that what you want today? Because your wife needs you to do this if you got one. Your children need you to do this if you got them. Your neighbors need you to do this. They need you to be a good neighbor that loves them anyway, serves them, looks for opportunities to bless them. And they may call you an enemy, but you can take better care of them than their own people do in Christ. That's why we gather here together, to fan each other's flame, to encourage each other, to build each other up. We don't want that first category. We don't want the works of the flesh. We're done with the works of the flesh. And every time a work of the flesh crops up in me, grab that and take it captive. Bring it before the Lord. Let the light of the Lord burn it and forgive it. And let's get on with the Great Commission. Let's get on with what God gifted and called us to do as men of God for such a time as this. Amen?
Amen.
You in or out?
Yeah.
Man, I love it. Lord, do you hear that? These guys are in. And they're in because He's included you. He's worked in your life. He's still going to work in your life. He's going to build you up. The guy you were, you're not that guy anymore. You're a new man in Jesus Christ. And you can walk out that door as free as a bird, light as a feather. Because all you got to do is just repent and tell, search me, O God. And we need to say search me because we got sin we can't even realize. So you need a prophetic friend to come along and help you get a grip on that. Be open to that. Lord, that's what we're praying. Lock arms, grab a hold of a shoulder. Do something with a guy next to you. We're a band of brothers here, guys. And Father, that's what we're doing now. We're just holding on to you and each other because we need each other as men. And because you've called us and privileged us and honored us to be Christians today during these days when persecution's on its way, when they're beginning to call us hate crimers because we just believe the Bible and everything it teaches. And Lord, it's going to take some strong men to stand up in the days ahead. And I pray that would be us. When the crisis comes and courage is required, God expects His men to have such confidence in Him that we will be the dependable ones, the safe ones, the reliable ones, even today in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
amen.
Give them heaven, guys.